We're taking quite a bit of time to just understand what this book is really all about, what this letter that Paul wrote to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, really had at its core, what he was trying to accomplish. So we're gonna be out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. So here we go. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you have given us insight into who you are and what you're really all about, what your heart is for us. And I pray, God, this morning as we look in your word, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truth that is in that. God, I pray that we would walk away from here changed as a result of hearing your word and as a result of putting your word into practice in our lives. So help us, God, as we endeavor to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this whole passage is pretty cohesive, but we're going to take just the first sentence, and that's all we're going to cover today. So the study through 2 Timothy is going to slow to a very slow crawl as of right now, okay? So what we're going to be talking about today is basically this first sentence that says, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's not even a whole sentence, it's just a phrase. But we're going to talk about that because I feel like the understanding of what this really has to do, how does this apply to our lives, is very, very essential. And if we don't get this, we don't get the rest of what he has to say in the next six verses. And so we're going to take today to talk about that, and then next week we'll be talking about the balance of this passage. He talks about it in terms of he's talking to Timothy. Now, this Timothy is his son in the faith. Timothy probably got saved under the ministry of Paul. And as he went into Timothy's hometown, he saw Timothy's life. He was impressed by the guy. He was a young kid at the time. He was impressed by him. He brought him along on several of his missionary journeys, and he eventually rose him up to a place of, he mentored him to the point where he actually was pastoring a church in Ephesus. And this is where Timothy is at this point in time. Again, the setting here is that Paul is writing from a dungeon in prison. He's about to be executed. He's more than likely weeks, at most months away from being martyred, and he's writing his last will and testament to Timothy. He's trying to give him the most important nuggets of what he's learned in over 30 years of ministry, and he's trying to give him this, and the essence of who he is as the great man of God, the Apostle Paul. And he's trying to bring Timothy right into that same strata as he is, right that same category of disciple maker. And so he says to him, again, this is important stuff. So while it's not just filler. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Why is that important? What is this grace that he's talking about? What's so essential about this that he would put these words on a piece of paper and send them over to Timothy? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard about grace, you've talked about grace, you understand grace to a degree, and we utilize this understanding of grace to really solidify our position in Christ. We understand that as believers, that we are not in any way in a position to earn the good things that God has to give to us, namely salvation, and all of the blessings that come along as being part of the family of God. We have no claim to any of that. We can't earn that because we're good enough, because we'll never be good enough, and we can strive to be good enough, but we'll never make it. So we understand grace as being this unmerited favor of God. Grace is so much more than that, but at its core, that is what it is. From that flows all of the rest of the goodness of God to us, and we'll talk about quite a lot of that today. Grace is at the core of the gospel. There is no gospel without grace. There is no good news without us being understanding that God has given us his favor without any work on our part. We have no claim to this favor. He has just done that. And if we understand that, then we get this understanding of why it's such a big deal in the gospel. Not only are we saved by this grace, but we're also to be growing in this grace. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. In our need, we are invited to come to the throne of God and receive the mercy and grace of God in our time of need. When we have urgent, overpowering kind of weight set upon us, the Bible is very clear that we are to come to him and receive the grace and mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. We're just supposed to come to him and receive it, because there's no way that we can say, hey, remember, I'm the good one. You owe this to me. He said, no, you can't do that. We go to him because there's just mercy and grace to be found in Christ Jesus. We're told that our hope for future salvation as well, for our hope of eternity, our hope in heaven, is resting upon the grace of God. It has nothing to do with if I do enough, if I'm good enough, if I know the right folks, if I do enough church stuff. He says that our hope is only based on, it's only founded in the grace of God. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter wrote, therefore prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on your ability to do good things. No. He said, set your hope fully on the grace of God. So this is an interesting dilemma that we're faced with, because as a result of the grace of God, it seems like it alleviates us of any responsibility whatsoever to do anything, because it's all about God and his mercy and his unmerited favor in our life. And if it's unearned to begin with, how can we continue to earn it if we never started to earn it? And so it's really a dilemma as we go through this idea of grace. And as a result of that, there are lots of different caveats all through Scripture that talk about the grace of God and how we should think about that. And that's kind of where we're going to spend most of our time today. So if we're to be strengthened by the grace of God, how do we do that? He said, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace of God. Well, how do you even do that? How do you strengthen yourself by grace? How do you get grace to strengthen who you are and what you're all about? It seems kind of, I don't know, it's not like you can just here do three of these and six of those and you're strengthened. It doesn't work like that. If you work out, if you go to a gym, you know, hey, spend 45 minutes in cardio, and then I want you to go over here and pump some iron. And then, well, that'll be strengthening yourself. But how do you strengthen yourself in grace? How do we actually apply this idea to our lives? We have to understand there's several facets to the grace of God, and we're going to talk about four particularly today. The first one is that God's grace justifies us before a holy God, okay? And we've talked about that just a little bit, but in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we end it there too often, because verse 24 is very, very crucial. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. There's no way that's possible for us, because we are undeserving and unearnable in the field of grace. We can't do it. And so he just grants it to us. He gives us this unmerited favor. Unfortunately, there are a lot of different tactics that the enemy uses to confound us and to confuse us regarding this grace. And so we have various threads maybe of deception that weave their way into our understanding of what God's grace is all about and what our lives in Christ really are all about. And one of those threads is the thread of self-sufficiency, that we are not really in need of the grace of God because we're pretty good people anyway. You know, I don't know that I really, I mean, I've never really done anything that bad. I've never killed anybody. Not that I know of. I've not really done a lot of really raunchy stuff. You know, yeah, I've done some stuff, but, you know, everybody does that. So it's not that bad, really. I'm not that bad of a person. I think I'm okay. I don't really need God's grace. Well, that's really a deceptive thought. If we go back to Romans 3:23, it says all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. We all need the grace of God. None of us are self-sufficient when it comes to grace. None of us are able to make it beyond the holy God without receiving our righteousness through Christ. We can't do it. We have to have Christ's righteousness. Another thread that weaves its way through this is legalism, and that is that rules make you righteous. Rules make you righteous. And if you just follow the rules, boom, 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 just do the right stuff. Just be rule followers, and that will make you a righteous person. And that really doesn't work either, does it? Because some of the most sour, rotten people I know are rule followers. And you're laughing because you know some too, right? Some of the most nasty people are the sourpuss people of the world are rule followers. Now, it doesn't mean we're all rebels and say, well, screw the rules. I'm just going to do whatever I want to. But we do have this understanding that rules don't make us righteous. We can't be righteous because we follow the rules. We're only righteous through Christ's sacrifice. Another thread that weaves its way into our lives is the thread of morality, whereas being good is good enough. Well, I don't really have to do anything, but as long as I'm a good person, I think good thoughts, I'm nice to people, I help grandma across the street, I do all really nice things, I'm really a good folk. I'm a hard worker, take care of my family. What's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, the Bible would say good for all those things, but it's not enough to make you righteous. It doesn't save us. Being moral is a good thing, but it's not a salvation thing. It really comes all back to the righteousness we find in Christ. Another thread, the fourth and final one that I have here, is religious performance. And that is, my good works deserve a good reward. So if I give enough money to all the right causes, if I show up at church enough times, if I say amen at all the right spots, and if I sing this, if I sing this song with a little bit more fervor than my neighbor, if I, you know, show up to all the extra services and also spend an hour in prayer every day, then I am going to be morally and religiously superior to most of the folks around, and that will give me access into salvation. And that doesn't work either. My good works don't necessarily deserve a good reward if I don't have the righteousness of Christ to push them through. And so we have to get these false perceptions out. We have to understand that none of those things are cause for salvation. Only Christ and his sacrifice for us, and that our identification with that and receiving his grace through those things. That's the only way that we are deserving of salvation. And so this first thought of that God's grace justifies us before a holy God is the only way, that is the only access we have to the Father. And so that's one of the ways we can strengthen ourselves, is understand that our sufficiency is of God. It is not of us. That our righteousness is found in Christ, not in us. That our goodness is only good if it comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no other value in our lives other than that which is found through Christ Jesus. Secondly, God's grace strengthens us in our battle against sin. This is one of the great ways that we can fight against. We're fortified by this idea that the grace of God teaches me to fight against sin. Now, some would say, well, if I've got grace to cover all of my sins, that means I'm free to do whatever I want to and there's no penalty whatsoever, and that's not true. That's not Bible. The Bible specifically says, should I continue in sin so that grace can abound in my life? And Paul resoundingly says, absolutely not. That we should not continue in sin. Now, grace is a dangerous idea to the church, because, especially if you've been raised in a legalistic environment, because anytime we try to control people and, hey, you better be good, or God doesn't love you, we say stupid stuff like that. It's not true. God will love you regardless. He loved you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's not going to hate you because you do something wrong. But the grace that enables us to rise above all of that also enables us to say no to sin. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes to another son in the faith, Titus. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Praise God for that. Now, here's an important part of that. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he says there that this grace that we've received instructs us. It's a schoolmaster for us. It teaches us to say no. And when temptation comes our way, we can say, well, why not? It's grace is covering the whole thing anyway, right? No. Because of the grace of God, I'm inspired to say, you would do that for me. You would lift me out of all of that sin and depravity. Why should I go back to it like a pig going back to its gunk? Why would I do that? Why would I do that? But it teaches me to say, man, I'm a new creation in Christ. I don't do that anymore. I'm a different person. I'm learning and I'm growing in Christ, and I'm getting beyond those base instincts that I used to go by all the time. In Romans 6:12, Paul again writes, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have mastery or dominion over you. Sin can't control you. Whereas before Christ, before we were made alive spiritually, we were just governed by sin. Sin would say, hey, come over here, and we'd just come over here. And the sin would say, do this, and we'd just go do that. But now, we're freed from all that, and now we're not under the control of sin. Sin has no dominion over you. Now you choose. Now, we decide. Now, we say yes or we say no. I'm not a puppet to sin any longer. But I do accept the grace of God, and that grace of God is instructing me and teaching me. Say, no, don't go back there. Why would you do that? Don't do that. And as he instructs me, I receive that a little bit more as I'm growing and growing. Progressive sanctification happens in our lives. We move from what we used to be to what he wants us to be. And it's a progressive trail where we're learning and growing all the way through. And so when sin beckons, I turn a deaf ear to it. And when grace beckons, I receive it fully. I think, thank you, Lord. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do righteous stuff. I'm going to do righteous stuff now. I'm not going to live according to the base needs of my flesh anymore, the worldly passions that are stirred up in me. I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that? I've left that stuff. I'm dead to that. The process is a simple one, and it's not deep and hard to get. It's really, really simple. In Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul writes, this is not the way you learn Christ, to just kind of do whatever and submit yourself to all those passions. It's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, here's what that truth teaches us. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Step one, put it off. If you find yourself being drawn back in all the time, like, well, what is wrong with me? Why am I keep getting drawn back into this sin that God's delivered me from? Why would I keep getting sucked back in? A dog returning to its own vomit. Why would I do that? He says, put it off. It's like the terminology is just like getting undressed and then redressing yourself. Just put it off. Take it off. Who are you now? Who are you now? Are you a child of righteousness or a child of unrighteousness? If you're in Christ, you are a child of righteousness. And we put it off. Put off the old self. Part two of that says that we get renewed in the spirit of our minds, that our brains have to be refreshed and to whole new ways of thinking. Before we knew Christ, our spirits hadn't even made our brains to understand Scripture. And you probably, I don't know if you ever came to that point of realization. I was 18 when I got saved, and I had read the Bible and had the Bible read to me, and it meant absolutely zilch to me. I didn't understand it. Didn't make any sense. When I received Christ, it changed. And all of a sudden, scripture bounced off the page into my heart, and it started becoming alive to me. And it started all of a sudden just making sense. It's like, oh, really? Well, I didn't know it meant that. I'd heard these things before. I didn't know what they meant. And now all of a sudden and so the Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how do we renew our minds? We renew our minds through scripture. We don't renew our minds by thinking happy thoughts. We don't renew our minds by doing, you know, reading different stuff that's not made alive by the Spirit. But we read scripture and it becomes alive and it changes us. And now scripture dictates almost what we do. It feeds us when we're tempted to return to some way that we used to live. Scripture comes, hits us right in the face and says, why would you do that? Why would you do that? That's a crazy thing to do. Then the third part of that, it says, and then to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. That's your new self. Did you realize that? Christian, did you realize that's your new self? Created in the likeness of God. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's what Jesus has made you through the grace that he's extended to you. You're a new creation in Christ. And that new creation in Christ has new desires. It has new actions. It has new thoughts. It has new words even coming out of your mouth. This new creation in Christ changes everything for us. We're made new in the attitude of our minds. And then we put on the new self to become a whole different person as a result. So as we look at this idea that he strengthens us in our battle against sin, we have to understand that some of this is on him to do the work in me, but some of this is on us as well. And you could memorize this phrase, dependent responsibility, all right? We are responsible for our actions, but I am dependent upon God to help me make the right call. So there's this mutual partnership that we work in, that God is working in me to become who he wants me to be. And as he works in me, I determine, am I going to follow the leading of God by the grace of God, or am I going to just reject all that and just move on in a way that I want to go? We have to determine that. And so there's this dependent responsibility that we have. Partly him, partly us, but it's a partnership that just has to work together. Number three, God's grace enables and empowers us to serve him and his kingdom. As a result of coming into the kingdom of God and receiving Christ and the grace that he has for us, there's this wonderful thing that happens in that transaction where he gifts you. He grants his gifts to you. And he gives you abilities and talents to do stuff that would benefit him and his kingdom, that would be in line with who you now are. You're not any longer what you used to be, being pretty much valueless to the kingdom, but now you have this gift given to you to be able to do stuff that would benefit who he is and what he's done. And as we look at that, we have to understand that salvation doesn't stop with me going to heaven, having that locked up, and it doesn't stop with me becoming more and more like him. Those are all very important things, but it also continues through that phase to the point where now I'm becoming more and more like him, and I'm going to serve like he does as well. And I'm going to benefit his cause. I'm not in it for me as much as I was before. Now I'm in it for what he is all about. I want to see his kingdom benefit. I want to see his glory be known. I want to see his purposes being pushed through my life as well. I want to extend what he's already extended to me to other people. And as we do this, we realize I can't do this on my own. I'm just not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I can't do any of this stuff on my own. I need his gifts in my life. I need to serve him, but I can't do that because I'm so cool. I need to serve him because he's the only one who could supply what I really need to do anything valuable. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul was probably one of the most, if you knew Paul, the Apostle Paul in today, you'd probably say he is probably one of the most amazing guys I've ever met. Brilliant, hardworking, right down to the core, he was all about just purposeful in his life, and he's an amazing guy. But here's what he said about himself. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it wasn't me, but the grace of God that is with me. Again, you see this mutual dependency, this dependent responsibility. He says, I worked really, really hard, but you got to understand, it wasn't just me working. It's the Spirit of God working in me. It's the stuff that God gave me. The grace of God inside of me is stirring me up to be able to do things that I can't do on my own. He said, I worked so hard, but in all of that hard work, I couldn't have done anything without God being able to grant me the ability to do any of this stuff that I'm about. And so this is us as well. That God has saved you, he is sanctifying you, and he's also gifting you to serve, to move beyond where you are today and move the purposes of God along as you interject your life into kingdom life. In 2 Corinthians 9, again, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How are we going to be abounding in every good work? Because we're just that good. I mean, that's right. We're just that good. And we work so hard. And we're so smart. We're amazing people. Just incredible folks. No. He says, and God's able to make all grace abound to you to make all that stuff happen. And as grace abounds to you, as you are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, like he told Timothy right at the very beginning where we started talking, we get it. We say, man, I need his grace to strengthen me so that I have something to give out as well. I can't do this on my own. I can't make stuff happen. I can't just manufacture good stuff coming out of me. It's like telling a snail or a slug, run. Like, what, are you stupid or something? It's like telling a pig, fly. Like, what? No, that's not going to happen. Why? It's just not capable of doing that. But as we do that in Christ, he graces us, he gifts us, he enables and empowers us to do the very thing that he asks us to do. If you look all through Scripture, there are people who got this idea. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't really matter. There's several people. Gideon was that way. You know, Gideon's probably the most dramatic story of that, where, you know, he has a big army going to go face another big army, and God says, no, you're too big of an army. Now, if you win, it's going to be all about how big an army you were and how good you were. So he eliminates all these people down to a point where he has 300 people who didn't know how to drink water out of a pool. You know, that's not the sharpest tools in the shed, right? And so he says, now you 300 are going to go beat the thousands and thousands over here. And the only way that could happen is if God intervened, right? And he caused that to happen. And so they win. Moses, same kind of thing. Moses, even after 40 years in the desert, he was pretty humbled. And before that, he's fairly proud. Fairly humbled after about 80 years old. Not much to be proud about when you're 80, I guess. And so he said, but I can't do anything. I can't even talk. And then God said to him, that's good. That's great. I'll bring somebody who can talk for you. And see that rod in your hand? That's going to be the thing that does everything, because it's going to be me working through it. It's not going to be you at all. And we see that in Elijah. We see that in Joshua is a good example. They're coming into the promised land, and Joshua is told, be strong and courageous, several different times, right at the very beginning of Joshua. And in verse 9 of Joshua 1, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. And don't be dismayed. Why? Because you're so awesome. No, because you're terrible. But I'm great. He says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why should we have great courage? Why should we be bold? Why should we step out and serve? Why should we do anything? Because the Lord God is with us. That is the grace of God strengthening us to do the things that we are not capable of doing. We are not good enough, smart enough, gifted enough. None of those things are us, but God is. And he wants to be proven strong through us. Augustine said this, "Lord, command what you will, but give what you command." Isn't that great? Give what you will. Or command what you will, but give what you command. I love that. It's this mutual partnership with God. That God, you tell me to do whatever you want, but you're going to have to strengthen me to do it because you know I don't have it in me to be able to. Just help me. Help me to do it. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're strengthened in grace because he is able, not because we deserve it or because we're good, but because he is able to do that very thing. What God requires, he will supply by his Spirit. Number four, last one. God's grace sustains us in our trials. This was probably most applicable to Timothy just because the struggles that the church was going through at the time, and we've talked about this, where Nero had come to power in Rome, and he was crucifying Christians, lighting them, covering them with pitch and lighting them on fire to light his dinner parties, that kind of stuff. Pretty severe persecution was going on throughout the Roman Empire. And Timothy was a timid guy to start with. He was a little cowardly, a little bit lacking in the bravado that Paul showed in all of his stuff. And so Paul was always saying, come on, Timothy, it's okay. Come on, man up. Let's go. Move forward. Keep going. Come on. And to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus for Timothy probably meant, well, that's good because I don't feel so strong right now. But I do need the reminder that God is strong and that he can help me out. He can work through me to make things happen. To be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, we really need to be weak in and of ourselves. Otherwise, we have no understanding of what it means to receive his strength. If we're successful and we're not weak, we have a tendency to take it all on ourselves as we get all the credit. I'm pretty good, huh? Look what I was able to accomplish. Man, did awesome. Just incredible folks. Yeah, we're just really cool. So look at what we've done. And we can do that really easily, can't we? It's a terrible thing. It's when you look at the upcoming obstacle and you say, man, there isn't a hope in the world for us to make this thing happen. I got no shot at all. This is hopeless. That's when God shines. And that's where we need to fall into him and say, I need your grace now, God. I need to be strengthened by your grace because I just don't have it in me. Recognize our weakness. We must recognize it. And that we must rely completely on the strength of God. That's where his grace most shines. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, he said to me, this is Paul again talking about he had some physical ailment probably. He prayed, and God did not take it away. It weakened Paul. It weakened his faith a little bit. It definitely weakened him physically. It caused him to be in kind of distraught. It's like, what is going on? I can't get out of this thing. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that great? You really want the power of Christ resting upon you? Allow yourself to be weak. Allow yourself to feel overcome. Allow yourself to not be tough enough to, you know, really get up and go. Just face it, you're not strong enough. And the earlier we recognize that, the better we are at receiving what God is capable of doing for us. I'll tell you share a little story of this building here. We, you know, most of you know the story of, you know, how that all came about. Here's the inside view of that. You know, we're 4 or 5 months into this building now, and so you probably deserve to hear that. But there were numerous times along the way in coming into this building, moving in, obtaining financing, whether it was the right choice or not, all these questions just kept popping up. We didn't even know what we were able to do. We couldn't, there was no way that we could make this thing happen. We exhausted all of our contacts and resources and tried to see, how's God going to do this? And I don't know, but man, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. And the sooner we admitted that, the better it got. That we got to a point where we were able to say, you know what? we're pretty much messed up people, and we don't have a hope in a world. So God, oh, has it come to that? We have to actually pray now, you know? And the sooner we determined that and understood that we really need the grace of God in this thing, because we cannot do what we have been asked to do in and of ourselves. And as we started recognizing that, what we started seeing is people started stepping up, and God started clearing pathways, and things started moving along to the point where you could kind of see a little light at the end of the tunnel, that God was able to do things where we were totally unable to do anything. And I'm not just talking about like remodeling a building. I'm talking about the whole thing altogether. The whole package, is this going to happen or not? That's how big of a deal it was for us. And what we've seen is God is more than capable, more than as faithful as we can think he is. He's way more than all of that stuff. He's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Because he just, and so here's the end of the story is, we're sitting in a place now where, you know, we have come to a position of, we got this building, which is twice as big as our last building. We're in a place where there's a neighborhood around with all kinds of people that God wants us to touch with the word of God and just the family of God. And we're in a place that's way ahead of where we were before. How's that even happen? How does it happen that you could double the size of your building and lower your debt and raise your cash flow by $3,500 a month? How's that even happen? No, we're just that smart. We're not smart enough to do any of those things. We're just dumb as a post, and we just don't know how to make that stuff happen. But God is capable. And you look at impossible situations, and you think, how am I going to get through this thing that I'm going through in my life? How am I going to get through this relationship that's falling apart? How am I going to get through this thing with my kid who's just struggling? And how am I going to get through this thing with my marriage? How am I going to get through with this thing at my work? How am I going to get through with my finances? The grace of God is able to strengthen us. And if we rely on the grace of God and come to a place where we recognize the end of ourselves and we say, I'm done. I cannot do this. I am totally out. God says, finally, what took you so long? Why did you take so long to get to that point? Let's have the worship team come on up. Grace is the unmerited favor and gift of God to help. And isn't that exactly what we need each and every day? Yeah? Do we not need the grace of God every single day? We have got to rely upon that. If we don't have that, it's us. And really, is that what you want? Is that your best hope, is you? For most of us, we've recognized we're the problem. I've caused more messes in my life than anybody else has ever caused. And for me to say, yeah, I'm the solution to my own mess of that I've made, that would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? But for us to recognize that the grace of God is what we absolutely need to make it through whatever is in front of us is gold for us. We have to get this and live this, and that's what it means to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, let's all stand up and sing a song.
Jesus' blood. with trumpets sound.
Best ideas are have already been spent, and I'm no closer to resolution than I was before. And it's time for you to fall back into the grace of God. That you would understand that God is for you, He's not against you, that you would understand that His strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's perfect for you. That's exactly what you need. You need His strength in your life. You can't keep going pressing forward in your own. It's just not going to work for you. But God has plenty of strength. And His strength will be made perfect or full in your weakness. So fall into that. Rely upon that. That's the best and only solution for you. Right? If you want prayer, I want you to come up here. We're going to pray for you at the end of the service. And we just pray that God would strengthen you, that God's grace would come and really overpower all of your piddly human efforts. And we could recognize how good of a God He really is, how much He really loves us, how much He cares for every aspect of each of our lives. Yeah. There's nothing too insignificant for Him. But if you never bring that to Him, you'll never experience His grace in fullness. Right? This is not a time to man up. This is not a time to buck up. It's not a time to just charge through. This is a time to just relent and say, God, I don't know. Kind of done. So can you help me? So let's just bow our heads. I'm gonna close in prayer, but I do want you to come up and get prayer if that's you. Father, thank you so much for your grace, God, and we want to continually be strengthened in that grace. God, continually draw us back to the goodness of your grace for us, for the truth that is in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, for that sanctifying grace that you have for us, and as you're able to change us from who we used to be to who you want us to be. God, and that grace that gifts us and enables us and empowers us to serve you. And God, there's also that grace that raises us up out of our trials and strengthens us in the midst of them. God, we're not looking for magic to happen here, but we are looking for your strength and your power to overwhelm my piddly efforts in this thing. So come, Lord, in the lives of all these wonderful people, I pray your strength, your grace, your mercy would just fall. God, that you would lift us all to a point of raising our eyes to you, relying upon you for every aspect of each of our lives. Thank you, God. You are just so good to us. You are so good, oh God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.